welcome to NACSW's Podcast of the Month. Our podcast program makes available recordings of a wide variety of NACSW presentations and discussions on topics of particular interest to Christians and social work. Our Podcast of the Month program features a new podcast every 30 days for your listening pleasure. We hope you enjoy today's podcast.
Well, I have to tell you, I've introduced several folks the past few years, and I don't think I've ever felt more honored or more nervous to present our speaker tonight. As someone who has spent a few years, the last 15, serving and living in African-American neighborhoods and trying to be a part of seeing some justice in this world, it is truly, truly an honor to be able to introduce such a really an amazing prophetic woman of God. So let me tell you a little bit about Reverend Dr. Yvonne Delk. She received her BA from Norfolk State College, her Master's in Religious Education from Andover Newton Theological Seminary, and her Doctorate of Ministry at New York Theological Seminary. For nearly 40 years, Reverend Delk has been a strong ally in the fight for human and civil rights for people of color, children, and the poor. She is currently the founder and active director of the Center for African American Theological Studies in Chicago, Illinois. Among her many other accomplishments, she was the first African American woman ordained by the United Church of Christ. She was the executive director of Community Renewal Society in Chicago, where she was the first female and the first African-American to be the director of that organization. She's been a visiting lecturer on urban ministry at Harvard Divinity School. She served as a representative of the United Church of Christ to the World Council of Churches in Geneva, Switzerland. In this capacity, she served as the chair to the WCC's program to combat racism, and served for 7 years as the Director of Urban and Black Church Education for the Board of Homeland Ministries, United Church of Christ in New York. Will you all please join me in welcoming Dr. Reverend Delk.
Well, good evening. It is absolutely wonderful to be here in this place with you tonight. And I was made welcome not only by Brother Chase and the other folk who were sitting at the table where I had a chance to have a little bit of dinner, but also by a member of the staff of Norfolk State University, which I was very surprised about. Because my journey actually began in social work 50 years ago when I was a student at Norfolk State University. And I kept remembering when she came over, my professor, Ethlyn Strong, and my professor, Dr. Blue, who really invested so much into my becoming a social worker. It was the path that I was on. But then in the midst of everything, the Spirit intervened. And when the Spirit intervenes, you cannot easily dismiss the Spirit. And so I wrestled my senior year at Norfolk State with whether or not I would pursue a social work vocation or whether I would move to seminary to become an ordained minister. In many ways, I'd like to think that the two connected strongly in my heart, in my life, and in my vocation. So coming here tonight, after 50 years of ministry in the United States and around the globe, it's sort of like coming home. So thank you for the invitation. I speak to ministers many, many, many times, but not often do I have the opportunity to speak to Christians in social work. So I want to greet you first as Christians in the name and spirit of God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Liberator. I find it also wanting to greet you in the name of your theme as you celebrate your past and as you move as Christians in social work to shape the future. As Christians, with a vision for persons, for our society, we're on a journey. It's a journey from fragmentation to wholeness. It's a journey from some of the horrors and injustices of our past to promise and hope for a future. It's a journey where boundaries are shifting. Language sometimes seems to be changing, and where new alliances are forming. We, who are gathered here, are on a journey from the brokenness of our lives, our communities, our systems, and our globe, to the hope and the promise of the beloved community. I chose as a theme for this time with you, building networks of transformation towards the goal of achieving the beloved community. Now, I have to say that my understanding of the beloved community has been shaped by two prophets. One, Jesus Christ, and the other, Dr. Martin Luther King. And as I studied the model, the call, and the mission of Jesus Christ, I find it calling us, who claim his name, to build beloved communities that include those who are broken, those who are outcast, and those who are in need. Those who some would feel to be on the margins. I stay close to his words in the book of Isaiah and in Luke when he says, my very call and my reason for being is to announce freedom to folk who are captive, to preach good news to the poor, to heal those who are heartbroken, to pardon even prisoners, and to comfort all who mourn by giving them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. I have really understood my call as a Christian, working in society to help create the new community in Christ. Trying to work for a city out of the wreckage of broken lives, broken communities, broken systems, and even broken promises. The community that the prophet Isaiah speaks about, where ancient ruins can be rebuilt, a community where we can even raise up the foundations for generations yet to come, a community in which we can repair the breaches, where streets can be restored from being places of violence to being places where children play, where the elderly walk, and where we connect across the boundaries that have separated us into community. And I also understand the beloved community to be marked by two strong pillars, that of love coming from the heart and that of nonviolence. In a sermon at Riverside Church in New York City, exactly 1 year before his assassination, Dr. Martin Luther King said these words, and I quote, "We as a people can no longer afford to worship the God of hate, or bow before the altar of retaliation. The oceans of history are made turbulent by the ever-rising tides of hate. We still," he said, "have a choice, and it's nonviolent coexistence or violent co-annihilation." He called us to move past indecision to action. And he said, if we don't want to act, we will be dragged down the long, shameful corridors of time reserved for those who possess power without compassion, might without morality, and strength without sight. He said, this may be our last chance to choose chaos or community. I choose life. And I choose community. And I see you, the North American Association of Christians in Social Work, I see you more than just being professionals. I see you as Christians in social work, transforming towards achieving the beloved community. But I also have to say to you that while I have a vision of the beloved community, I have very few illusions about the times in which we now exist. These are not easy days. I sometimes see more chaos than community. The isms are still with us: racism and sexism, classism and homophobia. There's a climate of fear and violence and anger that surrounds us as we face the worst recession in memory. Two continuing wars, rampant terrorism and tyranny, poverty at home and around the globe. In the midst of a recession and bank failures, the political narrative which spoke to our values as a country shortly 2 years ago based on hope and change has now shifted to fear, anger, and a loss of faith. It appears to me that civility has died in America. An urgent pleas coming from religious leaders and others have been ignored by a media that just loves a perpetual conflict narrative. After the recent election, I believe that the political agenda will be frozen or in lockdown for the immediate future. I also come to this meeting from a session with one of the transformational networks that I work with, the Children's Defense Fund, headed by Marion Wright Elliman, and she reminds us that while we are in gridlock and lockdown, more than 13 million children continue to live in poverty. More than 9 million do not have health coverage. 1 in 3 black 8-year-old boys will be incarcerated. 7 out of every 4th graders can't read at grade level. A child is reported abused or neglected every 36 seconds. Many of our children don't even get enough to eat. Too many don't live in safe houses, and too many do not get good early childhood programs. Too many are not surrounded by loving families, caring communities, and churches or faith groups, so they are funneled into a cradle to prison pipeline. Many have already dropped out of school, gotten into trouble, and now face dead-end possibilities. Given the times in which we find ourselves, your theme haunts me: to help shape a future with Christian values is not only critical, it's urgent. The question, in face of the realities that we face and the spirit of the times, how do we now break through our vision of this beloved community? The good news, you're here. And not only you, but faith-based organizations operating in cities and communities all across the land and the globe are at work. Transformational networks are on the front lines and in the margins of our cities. They are in contested spaces, flowing through boundaries and across boundaries. They are pastors and priests and prophets. They're social workers, community organizers, social service providers, agents of institutional change. They're teachers, healers, researchers, pastors, and just ordinary people who care. They are listed, many of them, in many ways. When I went through the marvelous list of workshops that you have had here the last couple of days, the question, are we connected, though, to one another as a movement for transformation? And really, what is the transformation that we seek? What are the connections that we see? How do we find room and space to plant our hopes and dreams? How do we claim strategic places to live out our calling to be instruments of justice and healing and community for people for all walks of life who are crying out for a demonstration of God's love? How do we, many networks, become companions on the way and not simply competitors who get in each other's way? How do we move from our lone ranger model of ministry to the concept of community? If the powers and principalities that deny life are connected, how do we weave networks of transformation that connect us one to the other, spirit to spirit, organization to organization, faith-based to faith-based, listening to one another, nurturing one another, resourcing one another, and working with one another on the journey? The answer that I bring is one that flows out of my past 50 years of ministry. And I offer it, first of all, to you, because you have boldly said you're looking back at the past, but you're trying to chart your way to the future. So my words, first of all, are to you. And my words are these. First, be clear about what it means for you to be Christians in social work. Be clear about your name. Be clear about your standing ground, your values, your vision, your strategies to work in society. And then be clear about the names, the standing ground, the values, and the visions of others who are working for social change. And be clear about the connections. Be clear about how sometimes there are no permanent friends or permanent enemies, but permanent issues. I've been around many tables where some of our theological opinions about different things were very, very different. But we agreed on one thing. In many of those places, it was about trying to eliminate poverty. So I begin the presentation not with a laundry list of networks that are transforming lives and systems, but a word to you. As you seek to not only celebrate your past, but to learn from your past, and then to shape a future. The question, who or what informs your identity, your affirmations, your visions, and your actions? And it's not just the degree you got when you walked across the stage. My first word is to you, as a network of transformation, be clear about your name. There's an African proverb that says, it doesn't matter what others call you, it's your understanding of who you are and what you answer to that really matters. To be a network of Christians who intend to engage in transforming lives and communities and systems towards the goal of building a beloved community, it's important that you understand your name. To be Christian is to align your mission with God's hope that is trying to emerge in broken spaces where we live. Permit me this model by naming myself. I'm Yvonne Virginia Delk, the eldest daughter of Cora and Marcus Delk, sister to three sisters, sister to three brothers. And now, in my older years, aunt of 24 nieces and nephews who think that because I never married and never had children, everything I own belongs to them. But my mama and my daddy took me and my sisters and brothers to the church in our community, Macedonia Afro-Christian Church. And it was there, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that transformation occurred. When my father, who dug graves at Calvary Cemetery Monday through Friday, entered the door of Macedonia, he was more than a grave digger. He was digging Delk. When my mother, who worked as a maid, entered our church on Sunday morning, she was Sister Delk. At the center of the chancel stands the pulpit, and on the pulpit was a large open Bible, and from that Bible, the minister would say over and over again, remember who you are and whose you are. It was there that my parents, my sisters and brothers, and my other sisters and brothers who were there every Sunday were freed from the law of a hostile environment where all the forces of culture said to us that we were nothing or nobody. It was there that we were reminded that we were the people of God, created in the image of God. And when we heard those words, it gave us the power to claim our identity as being subjects. I remember the words of my baptism, Yvonne Virginia Delk, you are no longer a stranger or a sojourner, but you are an equal citizen with the saints and members of the household of God. You are not an outsider. You now belong. You are not an object. You are a subject. When a word has been spoken over you, you've been named with an eternal name. And nobody or nothing can ever reduce you to namelessness again. Who I am, how I see the world, how my theological categories have been shaped as a participant in the struggle against injustice was formed in that church from a Christian point of view. Baptism into working for God's beloved community. I've been in many places, spoken on many continents, but the word that has taken hold of me, no matter where I have been, is Christian. To be like Christ and to work for those things that Christ worked for. First affirmation is simply this: know your name. Understand what it means to be Christians in social work. the people of God, carrying the vision of God into the social work arena. My second affirmation is to have you reach for a place that will allow you to see and work and witness clearly. I've always believed that what you see in part depends on where you sit. That's why the brother who introduced me, I'm more honored to be in his presence because of where he and his family has decided to live and witness and have their being. My understanding of vision comes from Toni Morrison's book, Beloved. And one of my sheroes is Baby Suggs Holy. She's the holy woman of God in Toni Morrison's book, who refused to allow racism or slavery to hold her in bondage. She refused to accept a seat that dehumanized her. So she flowed the boundaries. She moved beyond the unspeakable evil to call forth new names and new hope and new hearts. Toni Morrison said that when warm weather came, Baby Suggs Holy, followed by every black man, woman, and child who could make it through, took her great heart to the clearing. A wide open space cut deep in the woods. Nobody knew for what. At the end of a faith known only to deer and whoever cleared the land in the first place. In the heart of every Saturday afternoon, she sat in the clearing while the people waited among the trees. And after positioning herself on a rock, she bowed her head, she prayed, and the company watched her from the trees. They knew she was ready when she put down her stick. Then she shouted, "Let the children come," and they ran from the trees toward her. "Let your mothers hear you laugh," she told them, and the woods rang. The adults looked on and could not help but smiling. "Then let the grown men come," she shouted, and they stepped out one by one from among the ringing trees. "Let them see you dance," she said, and the ground shuddered under their feet. Finally, she called the women. "Cry," she told them, "for the living and the dead. Just cry." And without covering their eyes, they let loose. It started that way, laughing children, dancing men, crying women, and then it got mixed up. Women stopped crying and danced. Men sat down and they cried. Children danced. Women laughed until they lay about in the clearing, gasping for breath. In the silence that followed, Baby Suggs Holy gave them her heart. She didn't tell them to clean up their lives or go and sin no more. She didn't tell them that they were the blessed of the earth, its inheriting meat or its glory bound pure. She told them that the only grace they could have was the grace they could imagine. And if they couldn't see it, they wouldn't have it. Now, why do I love that passage so much? It's because it's about transformation. She flowed the boundaries of slavery and racism, where persons were defined as objects rather than subjects. She flowed the boundaries of injustice and moved into free and emerging space of God's new day. She positioned on herself on faith, a rock that was strong enough to hold all her hopes and dreams. She chose a position that would allow her to see through the trees to the clearing. Where you sit depends in large part. What you see in large part depends on where you sit. She put down her stick, no more judgment. She just opened up her heart and she called forth life. Well, my word to you is simply this. Where's your clearing? Where did you position yourself with your name from which to see what is happening in the world that we are a part of? Where is your clearing? What's your vision for social work? How do you envision that you as Christians, connected with a vision of society, can move in some wonderful ways in difficult times? Three things I gathered from Baby Suggs that I think is important to you. is that she created community. And the community was a community where all was valued. Sometimes in our ability to be social workers or ministers, we think that we know something that we need to share or impose on others, as opposed to recognizing that everybody's got gifts. Everybody knows. Everybody brings something to the table. And so a part of the rock that we anchor ourselves on means we end authoritarianism. We don't insist anymore on having our own way. We invite to the table with us as sisters and brothers, helping us to understand what it is that we have got to do. We're not functioning anymore in behalf of. Rather, we are connected to. There's an African word for community called Ubuntu, which means I am because you are, and because you are, I can be also. She found the clearing. And in tough times, we've got to find the clearing. The clearing is also towards what end? How do you move beyond the trees of charity to the clearing that's rooted in justice? What does the Lord require to do justice? Acts of charity simply keep people where they are. It doesn't change conditions that keep them oppressed or marginalized. If a community is rooted in love, it's a love that requires justice. If I call you sister or brother and refuse to denounce and call out the systems and structures that are oppressing you, I'm simply willing to be a tool of the status quo. A part of our job is not only bandaging up, it's not only ministering to the wounds that many have. It is also finding a way to change the systems so that we can become and have a beloved community. The other thing I think you have, and I have, and many faith-based organizations have, is moral authority. We suffer right now from a lack of moral authority. That's why Baby Sons had to put her stick down, because power and control can, in fact, be used to oppress. So she put her stick down. She laid down power that can be used to oppress. Power is the ability to control things. Moral authority is the power to change things. Those with moral authority can transform realities. When I think about it, Pharaoh had power, but Moses had moral authority. Pilate had power, but Jesus had moral authority. The southern governors had power, but Martin Luther King had moral authority. The rulers of apartheid in Pretoria had power, but Nelson Mandela had authority. Moral authority comes from leaders like us whose values and ethics can chart a path, shape a globe, embark upon a journey in the midst of the wilderness to create a new future. Remember your name. Find the clearing where you can see your vision and those you serve through the eyes of God, where you can move from charity to justice, and where you can move with moral authority. Finally, the task that is before us requires a movement of the spirit in the land, a movement of networks of individuals, groups, organizations who've not given up or given out, but still have hope, still have faith that we can achieve the beloved community. Someone has said that when times are tough, the tough get going. I hear the sounds of a call from many places. It's coming from my brother Jim Wallace that I was just hanging out in Sojourners with a week ago, calling for a movement with a moral center, speaking with moral authority to end poverty, isolation, and division. I hear it from Rabbi Michael Lerner, who is calling for a unified political movement that calls for a new bottom line, a movement that will stop speaking the language of the bureaucrats and the technical manipulations and will start speaking the language of the heart, of the spirit, a movement of transformation that could end global poverty, hunger, homelessness, insufficient education, and health care. I hear the call for a movement and an article by David Brooks, a columnist for the New York Times. He calls for a movement that will ask Americans to live up to their best selves, even in hard times. A movement to restore social norms. A movement that will move us from narcissism and hyperpartisanship to that place where we can connect one to the other. The movement would call for growth, social mobility, responsibility. You're needed as a Christian network working for transformation. And it's my hope that churches and networks will answer the call for transformation that are rooted. We've each been planted in the places where we now are. And the question is, what do we do with the moment? What do we do with our gifts? What do we do with the places where we have an opportunity not to shut down, but to open up? I'm looking for a beloved community. Persons who see the world through the eyes of God. Persons who see each other through the eyes of God. Who see sisters and brothers, no matter what their income is, through the eyes of God. Persons willing to work beyond charity for justice. Persons who can claim their moral authority and not just hoard power. It's going to take all of us connecting our resources to make a difference. So my vision for the North American Association of Christians and Social Work is that you will connect and move with churches, faith-based networks that are working with those who are living and dying from AIDS, as well as those who are calling for an end to violence and war, that you will move and connect with the faith-based networks of those working for a living wage, not just a minimum wage, as well as those who are working for health care and jobs, and that you will move and connect to those who are reaching for our children, providing safe space for children, mentoring our children. It's time to connect. So I'm hanging out these days with transformational networks, Community Renewal Society in Chicago, Sojourners in Washington, D.C., Children's Defense Fund in Washington, D.C., and in Norfolk, sisters and brothers who are fighting for housing and space for low-income families at a time when regentrification is bringing back to the heart of downtown Norfolk high-rise and high-expensive condos. I want to see our children, all of our children, like baby Suggs Hooley, come out from the trees and enjoy the city where life and love is possible. Well, not very deep conversation, but at least it's what I offer. Know your name. Come to the clearing and understand the clearing. Find your voice and then connect with others. We just can't do it alone. There's not an end to my address because it's going to be written by you and so many others that are working for change. After positioning herself on a large rock, Baby Suggs Hooley just bowed her head. She prayed silently. Then she shouted, "Let the beloved community come." And as they came, she didn't give them a judgment. She gave them her heart. She didn't tell them, "You got it all wrong. Clean up your lives. Go and sin no more." She didn't even say they were the blessed of the earth. She only said, that the only grace they could have was the grace they could imagine, and that if they couldn't see it, they wouldn't have it. As you shape the future, I call you beyond judgment to love. I call you to heart and spirit. I call you beyond isolation and community to the beloved community. And I invite you to step with me into the clearing of grace. And while you are in the grace clearing, just imagine a world full of God's abundant grace and justice for all who need it, and especially those who are at the margins. In difficult times, in difficult spaces, God is depending on us who bear God's name to make a way towards the beloved community. Thank you.
Yvonne, thank you so much for affirming and reaffirming NACSW's call to work for transformation, to building up of the beloved community. That's a charge that we will take seriously, and your words motivate and inspire us to do that and to double our energies toward that end. Thank you so much. What a wonderful way to wrap up the evening, not quite wrapped up, and to continue our celebration of our 60 years of being a force of transformation within the social work profession. A couple of quick announcements before we call on Working for Commission to come and close us down. I did want to thank Willie and Jack Dalaba for their work on the centerpieces at the tables tonight and the pithy sayings of Alan Keith Lucas that are gathered around the tables. Thank you for making it that much more festive and hospitable this evening. Please plan to join us tomorrow morning at 8:30 in this room. We'll be joined by Karen and Victoria Wood and Reverend Joanne Jennings for a time of worship together. It has long been our custom and our tradition to end our time together with a time of worship. So if you're still here, we would love to have you join us and close out our time tomorrow morning with a time of worship. If you've received CEUs during the convention, please turn in your CEU booklets as you exit this room. In the box, we want to make sure and get you your CEUs just as quickly as possible. But before you do that, please don't forget to have your CEU booklet stamped for tonight's session. I did want to end with an announcement and a huge thanks for all of the financial contribution that you made this evening. Our treasurer, Rebecca Coleman, and I squirreled away in a back room and can't tell you how delighted we were to count up pledges and checks in the amount of over $7,000 to contribute to NACSW's mission. So when combined with board members' pledges, that's a total of $12,000 to contribute to the mission of NACSW, and that is a wonderful kick in the pants to work for transformation. Thank you so much for your generosity. And now to close out the evening, let's bring back Working on Commission for a couple more songs, after which we'll end in prayer and be dismissed. All of the J's here, come on down.
Thank you. Oh, let me again. it's very personal to me because it's about my salvation experience. I wrote it because one day I was on my way to church. I felt like living dinner. Something was tugging at me the whole time. And everybody was talking about it. Why not know experiencing the gratitude or whatever is driving me so hard? And you don't want to turn your life over to anybody. You don't want to trust in anything but yourself. But He's fooling us. Amen?
Amen.
And he brought me down. And I think my life again has been better ever since. And I've lived a abundant life. And it's amazing what y'all do. And I say y'all because you're North Carolina. It's amazing what y'all do. You're reflecting that as imperfection. You're not hiding anything under your emotion. You let the light shine. And that's amazing. Don't ever stop.
As I wait in sorrow, brand new day, all these old nights that are on my way, but today I'm feeling
once you You're so good to us. And Father, we're so deserving. And Father, tonight I want to pray for each and every professional in this room that they see that what they're doing is making a difference. And Lord, I pray that each and every person in this room, when they're with a client or anyone that they're talking to, Lord, that they overflow your spirit and those people see that. Because, Lord, these are people on the doorstep of a lost and dying world. And, Father, your faith should never be hidden. Their faith in you should never be hidden. And I pray that each and every person in this room, Lord, will just exemplify what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And, Father, I just thank you for them, ask you to bless them and their ministry, or ask you to keep them safe, protect them. And, Father, I pray that this group is twice as big as you, Lord, because of what you're doing and how you're doing. Lord, you're an awesome God. We praise your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you all for asking.
Thanks so much, one and every J of you. We are dismissed. Have a great night's rest and hope to see many, many of you tomorrow at 8:30 to wrap up our conference and worship together. Good night.
Thank you for joining us today for NECSW's Podcast of the Month featured selection. We hope you found today's session useful and that it will support your efforts to ethically integrate Christian faith and social work practice. We also hope that you will consider participating in additional NECSW activities and events, such as NECSW's upcoming Convention 2011 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania from October 20th to 23rd, our quarterly audio conference workshops that we offer at no cost to NECSW members, and access to dozens of archived podcasts from the member section of our website. Also, we invite you to join NECSW's Facebook group or our Facebook fan page. For additional information about these and other NECSW benefits and services, you can go to our website at www.nacsw.org. Thanks again for listening into our podcast session today.